Father God, in this moment, in this holy space, anoint us with your presence. May we not go away from this space without being marked, changed, and challenged by you. Let us long for something more because you've challenged us to do more and to be more. And you've called us to great things, especially when it comes to discipling others. So I pray that the challenge will be here and received, and that we will walk away needing to cling to you and depend on you to do what you've called us to do. For your glory, amen. I know for some of you, elementary school is a distant memory. Some of you here in elementary school. But I wonder if there are any of you here today that remember your first elementary school crush. Some of you, a lot of men's heads are nodding and they're looking to see if their wife is looking at them. So I get your discomfort there. So I remember my first elementary school crush. And this was about the time in elementary school when boys started to notice girls. And so what changes occur is this. Instead of brushing your teeth once a week, you brush your teeth maybe every other day. Instead of bathing on Friday night because you know church is the next day, and Sunday because school is the following day, maybe you bathe every other day. And so that's about the time when that happens, you notice, that's a girl. I kind of like her. I did not have the confidence or the courage to go and tell this girl that I liked her. So what's an elementary school boy do? He recruits some investigators. And I recruited a couple of my friends to investigate whether or not she likes me back. And so here I was waiting, and both of them came. One of them had a smile. One of them kind of just poker faced me. But I chose to look at the one with the smile because it looked hopeful. And so they came, and I said, okay, what were your findings in your investigation? And this is what they reported. Well, she likes you. And I think I prematurely started to celebrate. Yes, I knew it, yes. But I didn't wait for the but. But she doesn't want to be your girlfriend. Oh, some of you felt that, didn't you? And of course, the logical question is, well, what? Why, right? And so I was ready. Why? Why doesn't she want to be my girlfriend? And it's just like, well, she thinks you're too short. And as crushing as you think that may have been, as it would have destroyed an elementary school mind, and I was wired a little differently, and I said, well, that's motivation. That's motivation to grow. And so I went home, and I became obsessed that summer with growth. And I came, and I asked my mom, Mom, what do I need to eat in order to grow? And she says, well, eat whatever I cook, and you will grow. And I was like, all right. And I started eating whatever my mom cooked. And I went to great lengths to grow. I became obsessed with growing. And there was a tree in my front yard that I'd climb often. And I grabbed a branch in that tree, and I hung from it every single day as long as I could. because in my elementary school mind, that would stretch my spinal cord and like a slinky. And I might have an advantage of growing. But it wasn't until I was watching some sort of sporting event with my dad, and I saw a commercial that brought me hope. This was the answer. And many of you will recognize this commercial. So take a look.
We are Flintstones kids, 10 million strong and growing.
It's a big world, and nobody knows more about helping kids grow into it than Flintstones, with all the vitamins kids need.
We are Flintstones kids, 10 million strong and growing. We are Flintstones kids, 10 million strong.
Flintstones, America's favorite.
And growing.
I saw some of you singing along. That's good marketing right there, if you could remember that. Well, that's exactly what I told my mom. I need some vitamins, and I need Flintstones. She got me the Flintstones, and I started eating those like candy way more than the bottle told me I should eat. And at the end of the summer, I went up to my wall where I measured myself at the beginning of the summer, stood up, took a deep breath, and I marked how tall I was. Turned around and I measured it with a tape measure. And I grew. I grew. And so I was so excited because it was a total of a quarter of an inch. It was amazing. And so now I was no longer 5 foot. I was 5 foot, John, I was 5 foot and a quarter. So man, when I told my buddies, man, when I go back and play some basketball, I believe I'll be able to touch the net because I'm 5 foot and a quarter now. So I think all of us, in some way, some aspect, we're all a little obsessed with growth. And that's personal growth, professional growth, financial growth. So some of you who work out a lot, you're looking at physical growth. I hear this thing a lot from kids that go to the gym a lot. It's like, yeah, I'm in bulking season. I'm like, well, what's bulking season? Well, you basically get to eat whatever you want, but you're bulking because they're so focused. No one talks about cutting. They all talk about bulking. And so that means you can eat whatever you want. And so physical growth, every one of us are obsessed with some kind of growth. I really think that if we read through the Gospels today, we would find so many scenarios of pointing focus on growth. Jesus was constantly focused on some kind of growth. Today we're going to look at two parables found in Luke chapter 13, but they're also found in Matthew. We're going to focus on the Luke 13 parables where Jesus hones in and focuses on growth. And so what we're going to look at is a backstory first. So there's always a backstory to Jesus' teachings, right? And so in Luke 13, if you read that, Jesus is sitting in a synagogue, and he's teaching a crowd of people. And as he's teaching, there is this woman who walks into the synagogue, and she's hunched over like this. And she starts to walk in, and Jesus takes notice, it's a room full of people. And he focuses on the one. And so she's hunched over. And he looks at her and he says, come here. Come here. He calls her to himself. And he says, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And as she was hunched over,
Jesus took his hands and placed them on her. And the Bible says, immediately, she straightened up. Now, if you were in the crowd that day, what would your response be to that? Would your response be, praise God? Would it be hallelujah to the Lord Jehovah? Would it be standing ovations? Yes. Would it be worship at the feet of the man who just did this, prostrate on the ground? Or would there be a grumpy guy in the audience? And there's always a grumpy person. Right now, believe it or not, we're in church. One of you are grumpy. I know it. Statistically, that's just proven over and over. Some scientific fact figured it out for us. One of you are grumpy. And so this guy comes in, and the word that Scripture uses is indignant. You can just see the person's face. Indignant. And it says, the rest of it, indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He was the synagogue leader. The synagogue leader. Said to the people, he did not address Jesus. He addressed the people. He's too scared of Jesus. So he addressed the people, thinking maybe there is some sort of spiritual manipulation that I can have on the people. So he addresses the people after this healing, and he yells out, 6 days you can work and come to this place to be healed, but do not come to be healed on the Sabbath. Grumpy. Grumpy pants is what he is. And I love Jesus' response. You want to read it with me? Check this out. Jesus' response, verse 15. You hypocrites. It feels good. Say it out loud. You hypocrites. I'm not a hypocrite. No, just kidding. You hypocrites. Jesus says, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give water? Listen to this follow-up. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? In two sentences, Jesus was done. Done. He didn't continue to kick him and punch him down verbally. He could have done a lot more. But Jesus was never derailed or distracted from legalistic, judgmental, holier-than-thou trash. Jesus was honed in, focused in on what he wanted to teach that day. And the next verse goes, when he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated or convicted. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. That's the backstory of what Jesus is about to teach. And so this is where Jesus starts to focus on growth. And so then he asks the question. He moves on from that little chaos. He moves on and he says this. What is the kingdom of God like? This is chapter 13, verse 18. What is the kingdom of God like? And understand, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, there's a lot of us that are confused, and we think that that is some sort of a realm or a geographic location in the skies above. But this is talking about specifically the movement and the power and reign and rule of Jesus. Wherever the movement of God is, Wherever he rules and reigns is the kingdom of God. And so keep that in your mind, because he says, what is the kingdom of God like? And he looks around the room and he says, what shall I compare it to? And he looks over in a corner of the room and he sees, there are some farmers, some agriculturalists. I know. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. You see, Jesus used three features of a mustard seed. I want you to take notice here. And he used those three features so that his listeners could understand what the kingdom of God was like. And so here's the first feature. The first feature was the size of the seed. Very tiny. 1/8 of an inch. There's probably smaller seeds throughout the world, but in that region, that was the small seed that farmers understood. So the first feature is the size of the seed. The second feature is the plant that it produces. When you plant it in one single season, that plant will grow 8 to 12 feet tall. That's pretty big. Tiny little seed, planted, 12 feet tall. The third feature is this: the rapid growth rate that it experiences. I never knew this until I was studying this passage, but mustard plants are invasive. You plant one, it drops its seeds, it grows and duplicates and replicates, and it takes over a whole countryside. And so Jesus says this: the kingdom of God, this is Jesus' point, the kingdom of God has small beginnings. One man, one small seed, and planted. But when it's planted, it grows fast and it reproduces. Keep that in your mind. We're going to circle back around to that here in a minute. So then Jesus says in verse 20, he asks the same question again. He says, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? He looks around the room, and I love that Jesus knew his audience. He looks around the room, and he sees a couple of families that probably run a bakery shop. I love bakeries. And he goes, the kingdom of God is like this. And he says in verse 21, it is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it was all worked through the dough. If you want a fluffy loaf of bread, you must apply yeast, right? You can't grow without. Yeast is an essential ingredient. If you want flat bread, unleavened bread, no yeast. Fluffy loaf, yeast, and it only takes a small amount. And so I don't know if you can recall our last big hurricane that came through Florida and terrorized all the way up to North Carolina. Still recovering from that, Helene. It was about a week before Hurricane Helene came through, because I told my wife, I said, I think I'm going to try to make sourdough bread. It's kind of like everyone in the world thinks they're a baker. And all these Instagram posts and all these things, I'm going to try to figure out how to make sourdough bread. It is crazy. Like, you have to be a scientist, apparently. Because I got on YouTube, nothing made sense. I was like, what? That ratio? What? What's this? And what's that? But there's a girl. She's one of our worship leaders over at Warehouse. Her name's Julia Cook. And man, she posts these amazing, beautiful loaves of sourdough. So I contacted her and I was like, I need a sourdough bread coach. What are you doing? And she goes, it's so easy. I was like, it's not easy. It's hard. She said, don't overthink it. No, it's really hard. How do you do it? And she says, are you going to be there this Sabbath? I said, yes, I'll be at church. She goes, I got some starter for you. And I was like, what starter? And I'm thinking in my head, something for my car. I was like, I don't need that. But what starter? She goes, well, that's the yeast that you put in the bread. I'm like, I thought that was just that little envelope you opened up from the store, you drop it in, swirl it around warm water, it starts to bubble, and when it bubbles, you throw it in the dough, and then that's your yeast. She goes, no, that's not it. This yeast is days and weeks old, and there's some out there that is like hundreds of years old. And I'm like, that is nasty. Nasty. And you know what yeast is? It's some weird form of bacteria that they're saying is good for your gut. And so it's alive. And you actually have to do what to it? Feed it. Some of you know you have this petri dish of stuff in your house. And so I didn't realize that. And so sure enough, I went ahead and got her instructions and made my first loaf. 2 hours before our electricity went out, I pulled out my loaf. It was done, by the way. I know you're about to get crushed, but no, it was done. It was done. And it was sure, I put that yeast in there called starter, and I moved and pulled and yanked and squished the bread and left it there and just watched it for way too long. I was like, what's going on? It's not working. And I'd go outside, get some things ready, put it away for the hurricane, come back in, and I was like, it grew. And I'd go outside, do, and then it grew more. And it just continued to expand. That's what yeast does. It continues to expand. Do you want to see my very first sourdough loaf? You're going to be impressed. You will. Watch this. Look at this one. Oh, isn't that pretty? I want to let you in on something. That single loaf of bread weighed like 7 pounds. It was dense, and there was no knife in the kitchen that would cut that thing open. I told Deborah, I said, hey, we don't have to worry about much. This is going to be our weapon in case something happens with the hurricane. We'll just use this and throw it at people, and that will be our weapon of choice, is a loaf of bread that I just cooked. But it looks pretty, but it did grow. It did expand. But that's unfortunately what was the result. I didn't have ratios real well. I've done some loaves now that are pretty decent. So a little bit of yeast can make a large amount of dough rise. So Jesus' point is this. The kingdom of God, again, has small beginnings. Say it with me. The kingdom of God. Let's do that one more time. The kingdom of God. Good. And all it takes is a small amount to penetrate everything it encounters. So, here are the two aspects of kingdom growth. Mustard seed, yeast. Hang on. So this is what Jesus' point was. Mustard seed points to the external growth of God's kingdom. That is the church. That is the body of Christ. That is the movement of God amongst the body of Christ growing and expanding and becoming an invasive organism for the sake of Jesus. And when God is in that movement, it is an unstoppable force. That is the mustard seed. The yeast is the internal movement of God in your life. Can't have one without the other. You have to have the yeast for the mustard seed effect to happen. And so when you allow the kingdom of God into your life, it will penetrate every aspect of your life. And people will take notice. If you want to experience kingdom growth in your life, this is the tough part. You must submit every area of your life to the lordship of Jesus. Every area. You want to experience kingdom growth? Here's how your prayers sound. Lord, I give you all of my life. I give you my wife. I give you my children. I give you my house. I give you my possessions. I give you my finances. I give you my ministry, my career. I give you my future. Every aspect of your life. And let me tell you what it feels like. When you start submitting certain areas in your life, it's going to feel like God is pulling you this way and this way. It's going to feel like God is flipping you around. It's going to feel like you're being squeezed. And it's exactly what the yeast will do when you feel like you're pulled apart. It is every area of your life, every aspect of your life now belongs to God. Listen to this. Growing God's kingdom is not an activity to add to your calendar. Hey, let's go to church. Check mark. It was on the calendar. Let's go to midweek. Check mark on the calendar. Growing God's kingdom is not an activity to add on your calendar. Kingdom growth includes every item on your calendar. Everything. So think about it. Every person you come in contact with, every meeting you have, every conversation, every conflict, every colleague, every date you go on, every relationship that you have, every acquaintance you meet is kingdom growth opportunity. It is someone to pray for, someone to serve in the name of Jesus, someone to love, someone to share the gospel story with. That is living the gospel. That is living the gospel. Living the gospel is kingdom growth. And guess what? It only takes one of you. It starts with one. There was one baker. There was one person planting the seed. It starts with one. One of you experiencing the power of God leads to kingdom growth one at a time. So, how can I be a part of kingdom growth? Don't fall for the satanic lie. The satanic lie is, I got to get all my stuff inside and my relationship with God inside all perfect before I can start expanding God's kingdom. Lie. Disciples didn't have anything figured out. Peter was still cursing. The sons of thunder still wanted to kill people. Don't fall for the satanic lie that you can't start kingdom growth and influencing someone for the sake of Jesus because you don't got things figured out. It's a lie. If you're vulnerable enough with people, you're vulnerable enough with somebody saying, I'm not perfect. I messed up last night, but I hunger for righteousness. And I want to take you along the journey with me. You want to join me? So here's a question. How can you be a part of kingdom growth? How can I be a part of kingdom growth? Let me tell you a story. So there's a young man by the name of Nicholas Veal. Nicholas came to me and said, let me just tell you, there was something stirring in Nicholas's heart. Nick had the yeast of God moving through him, and you could outwardly see that something was happening in his life. And Nick came to me and said, I don't know what's going on, man, but I have a burden for my friends. And I said, okay, what do you want to do about it? He says, I don't know. That's why I came to you. And I said, okay, let's pray on it. So we started talking, we started praying, we started talking, we started praying, we started dreaming and thinking. So I said, I think where I land is I want to start inviting my friends, my guy friends, and start like a men's group. I said, okay, let's do that. Nick invited our very first high school elder, whose name is Nelson Dean. And so Nelson came the next meeting. And then the two of them invited two more, so now we've got four. And then the four of them each invited somebody, and now we have eight. And it continued to go in that rhythm as we continued to share our struggles, our weaknesses, our failures, and praying over one another. And they all began to start growing. And God's kingdom, little by little, began to expand. Now, some of those boys started to graduate, and some of them still in high school. So what happened? When seniors graduate, they scatter. Seeds have been planted in them, but they scattered. One of the boys went to Florida State University up in Tallahassee, started a men's group, started with one, started to grow and expand God's territory and God's kingdom. Another young man with a couple of other graduates that were in that men's group went to Southern Adventist University, started a men's group there. Now there are people that were never in the men's group, the original men's group, but they started that group up there, and that's growing and expanding. We have one in a couple weeks that's going to start in Walla Walla University, because another young man went to Walla Walla University, started growing. He hasn't even started, but there's a group that are interested of nine guys that want to grow in Jesus together. They haven't even had their first meeting. It's crazy how God is working. And then local, remember Nelson? He stayed here for college. And every other week, about twice a month, he meets with a group of college students right here on Sabbath afternoon, sometimes Friday nights. And he's growing and expanding. And he also helps out with the men's group with the high schoolers, which have close to 20 guys that are in it in high school. There will be a group of those men who will graduate from high school, and everywhere God plants them, they will plant. Disciples make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. That's the great adventure. It does not stop with, I attended church, and then I go about my day and week. Jesus says, go make, not church programs, not church services that might sting a little bit. Go make disciples. That's the great adventure that Pastor Matt has been leading up to. And it starts here, there, and then connecting with one another. That's where it starts. I had a question that I've struggled with. I want you to struggle with me because I like people suffering like I have to suffer. So here's the question. If someone came as your disciple, the disciple of your life, and lived the way you live for a week, what would be the fruit of that? It's a little uncomfortable. If someone came to you and lived with you for 1 week to be your disciple, remember, a disciple is a learner, became your disciple, what would be the fruit of that disciple? That really hones in how we live our daily life, doesn't it? It's a challenging question. So here's where I want to leave this challenge to each of you. I want you to think of at least one person. Let the Holy Spirit bring that name to your heart. One person. If there is a person's name that just landed when I asked you about this, This is a person that you're going to reach out to, that you are going to start journeying with, or that you are going to tell the gospel story to for the very first time. You may have been lifetime friends with this person, and you've never talked to Jesus about that with them. If that's the person and that's landed on your heart, so be it. But if there is a person that you can think about right now that you can reach, that you can journey with, that you can grow with, that you can help grow, do you have that person? Do you have that on the tip of your tongue? Raise your hand if that person's come to mind. Are you going to be scared about this? I'm not going to hold you accountable. This is between you and God. Raise your hand proudly. Up, up, up. Now, we're not going to lunch until all of you raise your hand. No, I'm just messing with you. But I want you to start thinking outwardly. Every single one of us should have someone. Unless you live way in a cave and you don't socialize with anyone, introverts. And that's all you want to do. That's impossible. Even if you're shy, you can be a disciple maker. But while you're in your cave, cultivate your relationship and your experience and your internal growth with Jesus. If one of you, just one person in this room, decides, I submit every area of my life to you, Jesus, and you decide to go with the command of Jesus, now I'm going to go and make disciples. That one person will change this community. That one person will change the culture of wherever they go, because that's the commitment that Jesus tells us. He says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. He made 12 that made history. It only takes one. And I saw at least 12 hands go up. Didn't count that quick, but think about one person and join the great adventure. Father God, in the name of Jesus, there is no adventure greater than full dependence upon you and your Holy Spirit. Help us not to be complacent with this, Lord. You have called us and commanded us to go make disciples. As we pour our lives into you, into surrender, into submission of your lordship, help us not only experience the fullness of what that is, but take somebody else along the journey. Let this agitate in everybody's soul today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.